Amen. A few weeks, we're going to be going through our basic Christian doctrine. I think if you wanted a notebook, everybody's got one if you want to take notes. We're going to cover a few topics in the next weeks, which are our basic Christian doctrine. That's what we believe in as a Christian. That's what we chose to believe in when we said, I do to Jesus. You know, when we get along in life and as a Christian, we kind of forget, well, why do we believe this? We chose to believe it by faith. And, you know, our faith is the evidence. I think a lot of people try to give evidence for the things of the Bible or make them fit into what we can understand, when really, faith is our evidence. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance, you know, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We, by faith, believe these things. We know them to be true, these things that we Christians believe in. We were born again. We decided to follow Jesus. And these things that we study are our basics. They are fundamental to our Christian faith. There's other things that are, you know, not necessarily doctrinal, like baptism. Some immerse people, some just sprinkle them with water, do it different ways. There's a lot of different things that aren't our basic fundamentals of our faith, but these things are that we're going to study. You know, and we're not going to prove anything because we know these things are real, so why would we try to prove them? Because without faith, you can't come to God. It says, without faith, it's impossible. So we don't spend time proving it, as some would. We don't have to prove anything. And you know, we didn't remember that when we deal with cults or people that believe other things. It's their, the burden's on them to prove we're wrong. We got to remember that. We're on the offensive. We have the truth. We have what's right. It's up to them to say, well, you're not. But we have this faith, and we have this Christian doctrine. And so we don't have to prove it because they think we're all here because we have, by faith, believe God. And we just believe it. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us that this is true. Now, our first topic is God. Next will be the Trinity and God's Word, you know, salvation, then last days, then prayer. God, or small G-O-D, you know, the dictionary says it's a divine being. Any of various beings conceived of as supernatural and immortal. It's a divine being, or beings in some cases for people. And it can be various beings conceived of as they're supernatural and immortal. And that's what people worship, that thing they call God. You know, the humanistic viewpoint on spirituality today, the viewpoint of humanism is that there are different beliefs and gods or beings that people can believe in, and they can serve and worship that, what they believe to be, whatever they call it, and that a person is okay if they really believe it and follow it. And that's what people tell you today. Well, they really believe it and they follow it, so they're okay. Because we all more or less serve the same God. Not true. That's not true. You see, their definition of God or supreme force is different than ours. Christianity is different than any other belief. The things we're going to cover today about God, no other person with any other faith believes these things. That's where we're unique. And that's not, you know, we don't believe in the humanistic viewpoint that, hey, you're okay because you believe that and you follow it, so you're a good person, so you're okay. And, you know, those are the same people that say, well, when you die, you're going to go to a better place. That's why it's so important to believe in the real God, the true and the living God, because you're not going to go to a better place if you don't. You will not. So we believe that it's narrow-minded, and there's only one way to heaven, to God, and there's only one God. People would say, you're very narrow-minded, you're foolish, you're unloving. I could bet everybody here has been called foolish or narrow-minded or unloving because we stand for Jesus. And you've gotten into arguments or people have got down on you. But don't feel bad, because if this happens to you, it could cause you, if you take it seriously, you can compromise what you believe in and water down the gospel and say, well, you know, I don't want to cause any waves. And we don't want to do that. We don't ever want to compromise our faith to avoid ridicule or persecution or even family problems. We can never compromise our faith. I always think of it this way. A billion years from now, this won't even matter to me. In eternity, this is just a speck of time. You know, you've probably been made fun of or called names because of your faith, but that doesn't mean you were wrong. We're getting more and more in the minority. Every poll you see come out every year. We're more and more in the minority. Doesn't mean we're wrong. Jesus said the road is narrow. Just thank God. You know, we need to thank God that He delivered Himself, that He revealed Himself to us. So the first topic, it's important, the most important topic, God. This is what we believe in as a Christian. God. Number one, first topic, who is God? Who is our supreme being? Who is God? This divine being that we worship and follow and believe in by faith. The God we Christians believe in, as we will see, the only God, the supreme being, the one true only God, is called in the Hebrew Elohim. And in Genesis 1:1, first verse, Genesis 1:1, it's interesting the way God's word, the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, in the very first verse in the Bible, it tells us the most important thing about the God we believe in. You know, now you notice the Bible doesn't start with trying to prove the existence of God. Isn't that something? Usually, you know, a book would start trying to prove something. It doesn't, because we believe by faith. It just begins to describe who He is. That's great. So people that don't know the Lord, they'll have a hard time with it because they don't have the faith to believe this. But we have chosen to believe it. This is a Christian doctrine lesson. God. We have already accepted this God. We're just covering who He is so we can share Him with other people. And He's different than anything they believe in. Who is God? Number one, He's the Creator. He's the Creator of all things. That's the first point. It states right here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what I say? If a person can believe in Genesis 1:1, he can believe in the rest of the Bible. What would be harder than that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People say, what's the biggest miracle or the biggest thing your God has done? Parting the Red Sea, raising the dead, walking on water? Just say, Genesis 1:1. Try and top that. How can you top Genesis 1:1? The rest of the things are simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a difference, first difference with our God. He's the Creator of all things. In the beginning, He created things. The Hebrew word created is bara. And it means to create from nothing. To create from nothing. Instantaneously. Instantaneously. Don't you wish you could create things instantaneously? Even if it's made up of other parts, I wish I could buy a box of furniture or something, say, put it together. Whew, it's all together. Wouldn't that be great? God did more than that. He started from nothing. So he's the creator. He created from nothing. I can take existing parts or material and create a car, a robot, a cell phone, a desk, whatever. But that creation started with raw material or some existing parts. And we say, well, I created this. Well, you didn't really create it. You put it together. But the bara out of nothing means God created something out of nothing. Just spoke it into existence. That's who our God is. He's the creator. And all a person has to do is look at creation. The heavens, nature, animals, plant, human life. And it speaks of a designer, an architect, a creator. It's very evident. Things just don't make themselves. So the next verse is Romans 1, verse 20. So we go to Romans 1, verse 20. And what does it tell us there? Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What attributes? That he's a creator, that he's creator. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. His creator are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and guidance, so that they are without excuse. See, creation points to a creator. It demands a creator. He's creator. You look at nature and it proves that there's a creator. See, creation demands a creator. Design demands a designer. So men are without excuse. Because all they have to do is start with that, looking at nature and everything around it and say, well, yeah, there is a creator. That's a good way to open up the door. So, well, look what God did. How did all this come to pass? And you know what the good news is? If they seek, they will find. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols, all these false gods. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus in the resurrection. They thought he was preaching a foreign god, a false god. They're the ones that were worshiping the false god. Isn't that a great open door for Paul? They took him and brought him to the Areopagus where they would go and argue things. And they said, may we know what this new doctrine of which you speak? Don't you wish everybody would do that? Well, tell me about this God. You seem to be talking about some foreign God. Tell me about him. That's why we're going through this lesson, so you can tell people about him. And, you know, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For the Athenians, the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what they did all day. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. So a person could be religious but not know God. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Isn't that a great way to open the door? for someone that's involved in worshiping something else, just say, well, you don't know about my God, but I want to tell you about him. He's the unknown God to you. And he goes on to tell them, God who made the world, here it is, the creator. He says, first he starts with creation. Paul did. He says, I serve the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He says, I serve the Creator. My God is the Creator. So in Acts 17, verse 16 there to 26, it's a good thing to share with people that the true and the living God is unknown to many people, but he's real. He created all things. And he's there for people that seek him. But many deny him. What about those that deny him? Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, when you're sharing with someone and they're kind of angry, I don't know if you want to share it this way. Hey, you're a fool. But say, this is what the Bible has to say. If you don't believe in this God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we got to be careful who we share with here. Some people might not take that lightly. And we can always say, well, this is what God has to say. There is no God, the fool. Psalm 53, 1. Psalm 53, 1. There it is again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Probably the way you could say it is, hey, your mom didn't raise any fools, did she? Well, then believe in my God. You know, because you're a fool if you don't believe in the true and the living God. So God is, and people need to seek him, and if they do, they will find. So the first characteristic of God, he's the creator. Number two, he is eternal. He is eternal. No beginning and no end. That's our Christian doctrine. God is eternal. No beginning, no end. Always was and always will be. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that wonderful? He'll always be there for you, but he's called here the eternal God and his everlasting arms. That's who is our refuge, the eternal God. Psalm 90, verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Lord God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, eternally he was there. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he's eternal, always was and always will be. Remember when in Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, when he revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am. That is my name, I am. I just always am. He always was. Now, a lot of people have a difficult time with eternal. When I think about me living for all eternity, I can only go out so far and think, wow, it's just forever and ever and ever, because we live within time here. But we're going to live in eternity later on. Never ends, no time. But, you know, there are those that have a hard time with knowing that God always was. He's eternal. God is eternal. He always was, because we always have beginnings. But God always was. See, our finite minds can't grasp anything that we don't see and hear and know now on this earth. We're not made for that. They're finite. You know, we just don't know. I was sharing this the other day. I don't know if you ever watch magic shows or see them on TV or anything. You know, or go to the fair and you see a magician or something. You see somebody do these tricks. Now, when they're doing the trick, and you say, wow, how did they do that? It seems like it's unreal, like it's magical. We know it isn't. Then they have those shows where they tell you how they do it. Now, when you see how they did it, you say, that's lame. That's so simple. You notice that? Why do we say that? Because it's been revealed how they did it. All hasn't been revealed to us yet. But when it is, we're going to say, oh, that's simple. When is that going to happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 10 to 12. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, that's when we'll be there, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Things will be revealed to us. We'll never know everything, but things will be revealed to us when we're in heaven with the Lord. Much more will be revealed, and I'm sure this doctrine of eternity will become a reality to us. We'll say, oh, wow, of course he always was. But that's because it'll be revealed. And time won't enter into the issue. So there's more to come. And that hard grasping of eternity we'll see once we're there. And so God is eternal. And we read the scriptures on that. The eternal God. Third thing, God, our God, is the only God. Only one God. All these other things are people that people call God, they're not God. There's only one God. And we're not, you know, we don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. There are those that believe in many gods. Well, the Greeks at the time when Paul was talking to these people believed in many. But we believe in one God. And but the difference is he's the only God. We're very narrow-minded. God, our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the only God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And here we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 43, 10. Isaiah 43, 10. And Isaiah tells us here in Isaiah 43, 10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." There was no God before him. There'll be no God after him. He's the only God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. He's the only one. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 to 6. Paul writes here, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, and they had these mythical gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords that they had, yet for us, we Christians, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. That's it, one God. Now, the fourth thing we cover about our God, God is omniscient. Everybody know what that means? God is omniscient. God, our God knows everything. There's a lot of people that think they know it all. There's only one that knows it all. That's God. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1. Verse 4. We see here that before he's speaking to a prophet who was doubting God would be able to use him, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, how can you know someone before they're even in the womb? Well, only God could know that. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He says, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even formed in the womb, and I got a plan for you. That's good to know, isn't it, that God has a plan for us? He knew before we were born what we would be, and we're, you know, he knew we'd be male or female. He knew where we'd live, and he knew what we'd become. God just is omniscient. Matthew 10, verse 30. Matthew 10, verse 30. He knows all things. Jesus states here, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I think that's a pretty hard job. But he knows the number of everybody's hairs. So he's omniscient. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Ooh, he knows our thoughts. Isn't that something? You know my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Wow. God just knows everything about us, our thoughts. Isaiah 40, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 12 to 14. Isaiah 40, verse 12 to 14. Who has measured the waters and the hollow of his hands, his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Who could ever teach God? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Well, the answer, of course, is nobody, because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. The fifth characteristic of our God, he is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. Psalm 139. Back to Psalm 139. Verses 7 to 12 now. 7 to 12. He's omnipresent. David understood that. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, you can't hide from God. People think they can run from God. You can't. He's everywhere you go. Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere, because he's omnipresent. The sixth thing, he sees all. So he knows all, he is everywhere, and he sees all. Job 28, verse 24. The book of Job, chapter 28, verse 24. He sees all. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it, that God can see everybody, everywhere, at all the time. Again, when we get there, we'll say, oh, of course, because it'll be revealed how he does that. So if ever you feel that God doesn't see or hear you, know that he does. He's watching us. Big Brother isn't watching us. God is watching us. He's watching us. I love that. Some people say, oh, I don't like that. I love it because I'm going to be safe. He sees all. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. What do you think that means? Well, it means the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Sometimes we'll say, don't you see, God, what's happening here? It's getting so evil. It says right here, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He knows the evil and the good. He's got a plan. He allows a lot of things. So God is watching us. The seventh thing, God is omnipotent. Our God, Jehovah God, the God of creation, is omnipotent, all-powerful. Genesis 18, verse 4. Genesis 18, verse 4. 14, I'm sorry. Genesis 18, verse 14. Remember when Sarah laughed about having a baby? And in Genesis 18, 14, we see the scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. In God's timing, according to God's will, things happen. Don't think the Lord can't do it. He can, because it asks the question here, is anything too hard for the Lord and to God? Of course, the answer is no. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, 17. Oh, our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard, or the word is actually difficult. There's nothing too hard or difficult for you. Now that's wonderful to have a God like that, isn't it? Wow. Luke 1, verse 37. Luke 1, verse 37. This is one we read every year as we go over the birth. Luke 1, 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. This is our God. Christian, this is our God. Nothing is impossible for him. The eighth thing about our God, he is holy, and the word there means sacred, to be worshiped. See, our God desires to be worshiped. He is holy. He's not some animal or idol or some fictional character. He is holy and to be worshiped. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He had this vision, the heavenly scene, and he sees that God is holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He's a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 15. 1 He's holy and he's to be reverenced. 1 Peter 1, 15. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." He's a holy God. That's the one that we worship and come into his presence through Jesus. The ninth thing, God is sovereign. It means he reigns, he rules. When you look at things happening in the world, you say, wow, he's ruling, wow. He's in control of everything. He's got a plan. He is above all, he rules over all. God is sovereign. In other words, he's the ruler, he reigns. He's above everything. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He will do all his pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. His will be done. He's sovereign. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. They praise the Lord. You know, Psalm 33, verse 10, 11, and 12. Now let's look how God is sovereign, who declared it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar was walking around his palace in Babylon saying, I have built Babylon, I have done all these things. He was so proud, and then he was brought to nothing and cast out into the field because of his pride. I did it. And where did he end up? Like eating with the cattle. But God dealt with him and revealed himself to him, and he humbled him. And he realized who's sovereign. Look at Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? Everything we've covered, I think, is in those two verses there. This guy Nebuchadnezzar, who did not believe in that God, ends up like this. When you see God on all these attributes. That's awesome. Okay, just a couple more things. Number 10, we know this. God, our God, is love. Very few will proclaim that about these other things they believe in. Our God is love. He's a giving God because he doesn't need anything. 1 John 4, 8. 1 John 4, 8. We read here in 1 John 4, 8, he who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. And 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, in all of these, we can go on, all these characteristics here in his nature, but we're just describing, first of all, who our God is. And the last thing we're covering today, who he is. The 11th thing, God is spirit. We can't make an image of him, a picture of him. Our God is spirit. Not a man, not a woman, not an animal, not some being. God is spirit. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just with our lips or our hands or our feet or whatever, but in our spirit, in our inner being. He's a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse verse 12 to 19. 12 to 19, Deuteronomy 4. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. He says, don't look to any animal, anything you see as a god. And yet other nations do this. He says, he has no form. He's spirit. And so we leave it there. And next study will pick up the Trinity, that he's a triune God, which is a major difference. And we'll also pick up God's word, the Bible. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for rehearsing us on what we believe. You are so wonderful, powerful, omniscient, and yet you're a God of love. You love us. You care for us. You watch over us. Why would we ever worry, Lord? You're sovereign. You're in charge. It's good to know who you are. It makes us feel secure. Thank you for allowing us to go over these scriptures, Lord, and bring us your peace now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.